Let's go to our covenant God together in prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, we come before thee this evening in the name of Jesus Christ, who is our Lord, our Savior, our head, our mediator, thy beloved Son, who came into our flesh for us men and for our salvation. We come before thee in prayer, confessing the tremendous suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ in all of his life upon this earth. We remember, Father, how our Lord, even from the moment of his birth, was cast out and despised by the wicked world, and cast out and despised even by his own, cast out and despised by those who belonged to the visible church in his day, so that there was no room for him in the inn, that he had to be born apart from men, outside the camp in the city, born in the stable with the animals and wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. We remember how our Lord, when he began his earthly ministry and was baptized in the Jordan, was immediately by the Spirit carried into the wilderness, there to be tempted of the devil. After his long fast in preparation for that temptation and his long prayer that went along with his fasting in preparation for that temptation, and how the devil came to him with the most cunning and beguiling temptation that was possible to lay before our Lord, which was the temptation and invitation to forsake the cross, to forsake the way of suffering, to forsake the curse that thou hadst ordained and decreed for him, the curse that was ours by nature. How the Lord suffered being tempted, having held before him the possibility of turning stones into bread, and having all the world follow after him and make him a king for the sake of their own bellies. The temptation in the middle of the day, in the bustling activity of the temple, to leap from its pinnacle in the sight of all men, who would then see the angels racing down from heaven to catch him, lest he dash his foot against a stone. And the people then being overawed with one who commands even the angels bowing before him and making him their king. The temptation, seeing all the cities, kingdoms of the earth spread out before him, having merely to bow the knee to the devil, and by that being given all of the kingdoms of the earth, which were under the sway and under the power of the devil by thy appointment. And how our Lord, suffering being tempted, did not fall, did not succumb, but hated the sin that was laid before him, who eschewed the evil that those temptations represented, and who instead, at the beginning of his ministry, set his face towards the cross, determined to go there where thou hadst appointed. And how our Lord, in his first sermon, in Nazareth, opening the scriptures to the passage that prophesied him, prophesied the Spirit of the Lord being upon him, who was anointed to preach the gospel, and bring glad tidings to the poor, to the prisoners, and who announced to all of the people, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears, so that they hated him, did not believe him, and even ridiculed and reviled him, and said to him, we know who you are. We know who you are, you son of Joseph, you son of Mary. We know your brethren. We know you from a little boy. And who, when they were rebuked by him, drew him out of the synagogue to the brow of the hill, where they would cast him headlong to his destruction. But he, passing through the midst of them, went away from them. We remember how our Lord, in all of his teaching and preaching, was constantly opposed by the mighty and powerful men of the day, by the rulers, the leaders of the temple, by the Pharisees and the scribes, and who was even tempted by them as they came with their traps and dug their pits and laid their snares to catch him in his words, to find some cause by which they might overthrow him. But who, being the Lord of heaven and earth, and knowing the thoughts of men's hearts, was never trapped in his words, but who instead spoke the words of life, who spoke the words that bestowed upon his people the living waters, the words that were the bread of life, the words that taught himself and his purpose, and taught thee and thy name. And we remember how our Lord, at the end of his ministry, was finally betrayed by his own disciple and forsaken by the rest, who had false witness borne about him, false witnesses declaring a lie about him, and who stood before the mighty ones of the earth, was brought before their councils, who was brought before the kings and the rulers of the earth for a testimony against them, and who opened not his mouth in protest against them, but who submitted to thy judgment upon him, who was violently abused by the rulers, abused with their words, that scorned him, mocked him, abused by their hands, that buffeted him, and nailed his blessed body to the tree of the cross. And how our Lord finally, in the hours of darkness, descended into the hell that thou didst bring upon him, suffered all of the unspeakable, unseeable, unknowable horrors of thy eternal curse against all of the sins of thy people, and drank them up to the dregs on the cross, taking the cup thou hadst given him, and that thou hadst poured for him, and exhausting it, how our Lord's life was a life of suffering and trouble and affliction. The man of sorrows was he indeed, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. We thank thee, Father, that all his suffering was for us who hid, as it were, our faces from him. It was for us who, by our fall into sin, had made ourselves his enemies. That all his suffering was for us who deserved that curse and that darkness, not for 3 hours, but for an eternity. And all his suffering was for us to make us, who were by nature aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and outside of him, to make us his brothers and his sisters, his people, and thy children. And now, Father, our way in this world is the way of our Lord Jesus Christ. And our way in this world is the way of suffering, abuse, and scorn, the way of suffering the slanders of many, the way of suffering cruel words and baseless accusations, the way of suffering the anger and the hatred, not only of the wicked world, which is always the lot of thy people, but suffering also the anger and the hatred of those who are the church, those who are scribes and Levites in the church. And how glad we are for it. How glad we are. How blessed we are to suffer for the cause of our Savior, though it pains us, though our souls are poured out within us, though we grieve and are bewildered by the hatred. We rejoice in it. We pray, Father, that thou wilt then sustain us in these days. We pray that thou wilt give us grace to love our neighbors as ourselves, that when we are reviled, we revile not in kind, that when we are persecuted, we show the love of Christ. We show that love through firm and sharp rebukes. That we show that love in patient endurance of the affliction. We pray, Father, that thou wilt bless us here with strength for these sufferings. Do not leave us nor forsake us in them, but as thou hast promised, strengthen us for them. Be also with those, Father, who cannot attend tonight, but who would like to be here, who are prevented by the lateness of the hour and the care of children or loved ones, or who are prevented by distance. And so look in through the means of technology that thou hast given. We pray that thou wilt continue to sustain and bless thy people. And bless us tonight as we open thy word and consider the wonderful truth of our Savior as the head of the covenant and the head of the elect. And as we consider the truth of covenant fellowship this evening, from the point of view of that glorious gospel of election, as we consider it from the point of view of election theology, that Thou wilt encourage our hearts and show us the certainty of our fellowship with Thee as it is rooted and grounded in our Lord Jesus Christ. Forgive our sins, Father, as we consider all of the things going on in the world and all of the things going on in the church. We confess that there are no sinners like us. And each of us confesses that of all the sinners, we are chief. We know our hearts. We know our own corruption. Forgive us, be merciful to us, and blot out our iniquities in the blood of our Savior. And assure us by Thy gospel of our forgiveness, and strengthen us by Thy Spirit, and move us by Thy Spirit, and so work in us that we hate sin and flee from it, and love Thee and cling to Thee with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Hear our prayer, Father, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We turn in God's word tonight to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. We'll begin our reading at verse 9 and read through verse 17. Colossians 1, verses 9 through 17. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Thus far we read God's word. Tonight we continue our series of brief speeches on the doctrine of covenant fellowship. And so far in this series we have looked at an introduction to this whole topic of covenant fellowship and seeing its importance as a doctrine that honors the Lord Jesus Christ, as a doctrine that preserves us from certain errors with regard to the covenant. We have seen in this series the truth that the covenant and covenant fellowship does not begin with us, but that covenant fellowship begins with Jehovah God, the triune God, and his own covenant fellowship that he has in himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Last time we saw that the covenant fellowship that God has with us, he establishes in Jesus Christ so that through Jesus Christ himself, we are brought into that covenant life of Jehovah God himself. And we saw that Jesus is the covenant of God with his people. We looked at the truth of the incarnation, which is the truth that the eternal word of God has come in our flesh, so that he is Emmanuel, God with us. And that is the covenant. Tonight, we turn to a related truth regarding the covenant as it is established with us in Jesus Christ, and that is the truth of Jesus Christ as the head of the covenant. In this speech and in the next speech that we have, when we have our next prayer meeting, we will look at the truth of Jesus as the head of the covenant. The confessions identify Jesus as the head and the mediator of the elect, and therefore as the head of the covenant. That is the truth that we look at tonight. We treat the truth of Jesus as the head of the covenant in two speeches. Tonight, looking at Jesus as the head of the covenant by election. And then the next time we meet, looking at Jesus as the head of the covenant by our spiritual union with him. But tonight, the truth of Jesus as the head of the covenant by election. When we talk about Jesus as the head of the covenant, then, we are saying that Jesus is the elect of God. Jesus is the head of all of the elect, and therefore the head of all of the members of the covenant. Jesus is the elect of God. Just as last time we saw that Jesus is the covenant, so we see this time that Jesus is the elect. Now that's taught in several passages in Scripture, just two of them. We'll look at now Isaiah 42 verse 1. Isaiah 42 verse 1, part of the passage that we read last week. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him, he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. And then Psalm 2, verse 7. Psalm 2, verse 7. I will declare the decree, the Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. God is declaring there the decree that is the Lord Jesus Christ. The decree that the Lord Jesus Christ would come in our flesh as the Son of God, the only begotten of Jehovah. Jesus Christ is the elect. And that means that Jesus is the decree of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is the decree of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit together from all eternity decreed that the Lord Jesus Christ would be born in the fullness of time as the eternal Word come in our flesh for the salvation of God's church to the glory of God's name. From all eternity, the triune God decreed Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the first. New microphone, don't want to break that. The Lord Jesus Christ is the first or the central decree of all of the decrees of Jehovah. This corrects a widespread error in Reformed churches regarding the decree of the covenant. That widespread error attempts to explain how it is that the Lord Jesus Christ was sent by Jehovah into our flesh. And the theory goes this way, that in eternity, the first person of the Trinity, the Father, and the second person of the Trinity made a pact together. A pact to save God's people. A pact to save the elect. And that in this pact, the first person and the second person made this bargain that the second person would come in our flesh in order to save God's people, and the first person on his part would give to the second person then eternal life and glory and make him the head of all things. The name given to that theory, if you want to read more about it, is the Pactum Salutis. The Pactum Salutis, or the Pact of Salvation. That is an error with regard to the decree of the covenant. The error is this, that it subordinates the second person to the first person, so that the second person is subordinate to the first in coming into our flesh. And the second person carries out the will of the first person, which is not essentially the will also of the second person. That's subordination in the Trinity. There is no subordination in the Trinity. The three persons are co-equal and co-eternal. The error of the Pactum Salutis is also this, that it makes the salvation of God's people a pact, a bargain, a deal struck between the first person and the second person of the Trinity. It sets the whole doctrine and theology of the covenant on the track of a pact and a bargaining. And if that is the pact that brought Jesus Christ into our flesh, then it would follow that God's covenant with us would also be a pact and a bargain struck between Jehovah and his people. It sets all covenant theology on the wrong footing of conditions and bargains and deals struck. The truth of the decree of the covenant is not a pact between the first person and the second person. The truth is this, that the triune God, all three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as part of God's eternal decree concerning all things, decreed that God would be glorified in the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was no bargain struck between the persons, but their eternal, unified decree concerning the salvation of God's people. That sets covenant theology on the right footing, because that decree of Jehovah God is a decree rooted in his good pleasure, rooted in his own being as God, as a merciful God to his people, so that the covenant that the Lord Jesus Christ came to establish with us is no pact or bargain, but the covenant is the expression of the love of God for his unworthy people in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the truth of the decree of the covenant. And that truth is set forth in Colossians 1, which we read together tonight. Colossians 1, verse 15, describes Jesus as the firstborn of every creature. The firstborn of every creature. In time, Jesus is not the firstborn of every creature. In time, Adam was the first man made. But when Colossians 1 verse 15 describes Jesus as the firstborn of every creature, It is not talking about what happened in time, but is talking about that eternal decree of Jehovah God. And in that eternal decree, Jesus is the firstborn of every creature. He is the first thing decreed, or more precisely, he is the center of all of the decrees of God. Not this, that in God's eternal decrees there's time, so that there's a first, second, third, fourth, fifth in time, but this, that in God's eternal decrees, Jesus is the heart and the center, and in that sense, the firstborn of every creature and every decree of God. For by him, verse 16, were all things created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him because he is the center of all the decrees, and for him because he is the center of all the decrees. And he is before all things as the firstborn of every creature, and by him all things consist. The Lord Jesus Christ is the central decree of Jehovah God. That means when we follow God's decrees back into eternity, we go as far back into eternity as we can, as God has revealed himself in his word, at the very center of the will and purpose and decree of Jehovah God, we find our Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing to find at the center all of God's will, all of God's good pleasure. We then, as God's people, are chosen in Christ. He is the head of the elect because Jehovah God chose you and me in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the head, and we are the body chosen in him and for his glory. That too is taught in many places in Scripture. Ephesians 1 verse 4, for example, according as he hath chosen us in him, or in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. He chose us in Christ. That's Isaiah 42, verse 6 as well. Isaiah 42, verse 1, which teaches that Jesus is God's elect. And verse 6, which teaches that God has given him for a covenant of the people, so that all of the covenant people are in that elect and in that head. And this also corrects a widespread error in Reformed churches today. The widespread error that the covenant of God is established with many more than the elect. That the covenant is established with all the children of believers, everyone head for head, or with some other universal group. But the truth of the matter is that the covenant is established in Jesus Christ as the head of the covenant. So that covenant is only with all of those who are chosen in Christ, that is, with all of the elect. Jesus Christ is the head of the covenant, as the head of the elect. There are some implications of this truth for the doctrine of covenant fellowship that we are looking at in this series of speeches. In the first place, the whom of the covenant, with whom is the covenant established, with the elect, as we've just seen. But now, especially in the second place, the what of the covenant. The whom is the elect, but the truth of election does not only teach with whom the covenant is established. The doctrine of election also teaches what the covenant is and what is established with God's people. And the what of the covenant is covenant fellowship. Covenant fellowship is not something that arises, first of all, in time between God and his people. But covenant fellowship is found back in the decree of election and the decree of the covenant. Covenant fellowship is the content of the covenant. Covenant fellowship is what God himself has determined he will have with his people. And that truth of the what of the covenant is established in that foundational, beautiful article in the Canons of Dort on election. Canons of Dort had one, Article 6, or Article 7 rather. Canons had one, Article 7. Election is the unchangeable purpose of God, whereby before the foundation of the world he hath, out of mere grace, according to the sovereign good pleasure of his own will, chosen from the whole human race, which had fallen through their own fault from their primitive state of rectitude into sin and destruction, a certain number of persons to redemption in Christ, whom he from eternity appointed the mediator and head of the elect and the foundation of salvation. That's the who. With whom? With a certain number of persons chosen to salvation in Christ, with the elect. The next paragraph is the what. This elect number, though by nature neither better nor more deserving than others, but with them involved in one common misery, God hath decreed to give to Christ to be saved by him and effectually to call and draw them to his communion by his word and spirit, to bestow upon them true faith, justification, and sanctification, and having powerfully preserved them in the fellowship of his Son, finally to glorify them for the demonstration of his mercy and for the praise of his glorious grace, as it is written in Ephesians 1, verses 4 through 6, and Romans 8, verse 30. What has God appointed in the decree of election? He has appointed that this certain number, his people, would be drawn by Christ to his communion. That's fellowship. That's covenant fellowship. Blessed life with God. And he has decreed to preserve them in the fellowship of his Son. The truth and the doctrine of covenant fellowship is rooted in the truth of the head of the covenant and the head of the elect, who is Jesus Christ. And that means that in our earthly life, and in our actual living in this fellowship and communion with God, that fellowship cannot in any sense depend on the goodness or the obedience or the working of the people of God. If that covenant fellowship depends on our obedience and our working and our faithfulness and our goodness, then the covenant fellowship is cut loose from election. And if that covenant fellowship is cut loose from election as that which God has decreed, then there can never be covenant fellowship between God and his people. And that covenant fellowship is cut loose from the head of the covenant, who is Jesus Christ. But covenant fellowship being established by the decree of God in the head of the covenant, to the people of God, may rest assured, rest confident that they shall enjoy this covenant fellowship with him. And what will be the fruit of that assurance in the heart of the child of God? Not godlessness, not disobedience, but humble submission and thankful obedience to Jehovah God. This doctrine of covenant fellowship rooted in the head of the elect, as all the doctrines of grace serve to make God's people thankful and careful in their life of obedience, and never to make them careless and profane. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the elect, the head of the covenant, and this covenant fellowship is rooted in that decree of election. Next time, then, we see the truth of our union, our spiritual union to Christ as our head. Let us sing together. Does anyone have a choice? Jonathan? Jonathan. 328. 328. 328. We'll sing the four stanzas, all four of 328.